Thank you, Trevor. Hey, would you guys join me thanking Trevor and the band for leading us every week in, week out? It's a pleasure. It's an honor to have, talk about super quality musicians, and they love God, and they're really good at what they do, too. So, man, it's pretty easy to kind of follow up on that and just say a special welcome to those of you that are watching online. Glad that you're here. For those of you that are here on the bottom floor, welcome, everybody. Welcome. Welcome. Everybody up on top, welcome, welcome. You guys glad to be here? I'm glad that you guys are here as well. All right, we're going to be continuing our teaching series through the Beatitudes of Jesus. No, my name is not David, even though for some of your message notes it says that. But my name's Brent, and one of the pastors here, I get the honor of being able to teach from time to time. Pastor David is officiating a wedding this weekend out of town, and so I got the honor to be able to fill in on this topic of meekness. Now, during this teaching series, Pastor David has coined a new phrase. He calls it the happy attitudes, right? Attitudes are a choice, and we are, during this series, we're looking at how we can be happy, making these choices to choose joy in the decisions that we make. And I realize we have this teaching title, we have this new word, a happy attitude, but we don't yet have a song. I thought maybe we could surprise him next week when he's coming out here with a song, maybe, right? I mean, you guys want to be a part of that, everyone? Okay, so I'm going to give you four choices. You guys can vote whether one you guys like. Maybe we'll start with my favorite. I grew up in the 80s. I love 80s music. Remember Bobby McFerrin? Remember that song right there, everyone? Don't worry, what, everyone? Be happy. I think we might have a video right there. Remember this one? You like that one, right?
Be happy.
What goes next? Don't worry, be. And you can do the whole, woo, woo. Okay, no, don't do that part right there. I know some of you are like, dude, you're old. I wasn't even born in the 80s, right? So how about 5 years ago, right? Like Pharrell, like Happy. You guys know that one? I might be crazy what I'm about to say. Next video, right? Here we go. All right, yeah. Clap along if you guys want to clap your hands? Like happiness is the truth. Because I'm what? All right, some of you are like, you lost me, right? You know, I don't know what an iPod is. I don't know what an MP3 is. I grew up with real TV, you know, like the Partridge Family. You guys have any Partridge Family out there, right? What do you guys think about this one? How about this one? What? Oh my gosh, you guys know that song more than you know Pharrell. All right, all right. Well, I think Pastor David, though, he's kind of been, you know, he likes Elvis, he likes the oldies, and so maybe in the late 60s, not in the early 70s, there was this little band called the Turtles, and they had a breakout song, and you guys all know how it goes. It goes like this right here. So very fine, so happy together. Everyone do the drums. Okay, so you have to decide right now. So if you're watching online, we want you to vote. What song should it be? We're just glad and happy that you are here today. Now, some of you are happy about this teaching series. You're learning lots. Others of you, when I meet you and I greet you, you've been during these last couple of weeks, you've asked me this question. Is it even feasibly possible to live this way? Really, Brent? I mean, really, for us to be humble, are we to be happy about that? Last week, for us to hurt and to be happy about that. I had one of you say, it sounds to me like you're trying to get us to live like that TV show on CBS called Living Biblically. Have you guys seen that TV show at all? It's kind of funny. It's actually a satire. It was so good that CBS canceled it after 8 episodes this year, and so they're probably running some rerun of NCIS Bakersfield or something like that. I don't know. But basically, the whole idea, you laughed on that one a lot more than last night, didn't they, right there? The delivery, probably. But this whole idea is like, what would it look like if we actually lived out the teachings of Jesus? And that's, believe it or not, what we're going to try to do here at Cross City, is we're going to try to look at this whole idea of living out biblically, specifically this teaching in the Beatitudes. That's a series of teachings on the Sermon Mount. And Jesus says something kind of crazy. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, I know some of you are thinking to yourself, meekness, schmeekness. That's what some of you said this last week when you said, what are you going to teach on? And I'm like, meekness. I'm like, oh, meekness, schmeekness. I'm like, that's my sermon title right there. That's what we're going to call it. Because the bottom line is in our culture, we really don't value meekness, do we, everyone? I mean, we don't send our sales teams to meekness sensitivity training. We don't do that. I mean, think about it. Our military doesn't train the brass doesn't train the soldiers to go out and be meek warriors. They don't. Our politicians don't run on being meek. We know that for certain, don't we? They don't promise to be meek. I get this honor to be able to be the team chaplain for our new professional soccer team here in town, the Fresno Football Club. And I've never heard Coach Adam say, I want you to go out there and with meekness take that other team on. I've never heard him say that. Ever, but I will tell you that Chaplain Brent has been known to bribe the players to come to his Bible study with donuts right there. So those guys last night played to a draw in Phoenix, and it's pretty cool to be able to do a Bible study that gets translated into Spanish and into Portuguese and then back into Spanish and into English. So it's been a lot of fun, so support those guys. A lot of them go to this church now, and so does Coach Smith, part of this church. So, but what I think in this whole idea of meekness is it's kind of layered like an Oreo, if you will, along something that Pastor David talked about last week, and it's the whole idea of hurt. Now, we started out 3 weeks ago with kind of going through these different Beatitudes, and he talked about this crazy concept of blessed are the humble, for they will inherit, they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Then last week talked on hurt. This week we're going to be looking at this idea of meekness. And as I've studied this and all of these passages with quite a bit of time and effort, I've come to a correlation and a connection that I just want to clearly communicate from the onset. And here it is simply, that I think how we humbly embrace the hurt in our life will determine whether or not we're able to live out this virtue of meekness in our culture. Now, I think it's fair to say that a lot of us last week were impacted by this idea of hurt. And there's hurt in all of our lives. I think there's a fair bit of hurt and some dysfunction and a good old-fashioned messed upness in all of our lives. How many of you, by show of hands, would say that's true about the person you're sitting next to? You guys would say that, right? Yeah. So yeah, there's a lot of hurting people in here. We all got some stuff that we're dealing with, or at least the person you're sitting next to needs to deal with. And for some of you, you love the idea of coming to a church that deals with hurt. Others of you are a little bit concerned about this because you're wondering, when is it going to point its ugly finger at me? We have this idea that when you come to church, it's only for holy people, and it's like a hotel for holy people. But I need you to know something, that across city, it's not a hotel for holy people. It's actually a hospital for hurting people. Amen? Guys, this is something where we can come as we are, we can leave changed, because Jesus changes lives. We can come in here and not be okay, and it's okay to not be okay. And what I'm trying to say is, though, is that we in the church today have gotten pretty bad at being able to allow people to deal with their hurts. And we go on and we play this little game of charades. It's called hypocrisy, where we come in, pretend like it's all good, but it's all not good. And what happens is that if we don't deal with our hurts, what we'll do is we'll begin to mask them with some pretty nasty habits. And those habits left unhealed are going to manifest themselves into a lot of things that on one stand can look okay, but really they can lead down some pretty destructive paths. I think about some of the habits that we can sometimes mask our hurts with, and at first it's like spending. You know, we have to spend money, but we don't single-handedly need to stimulate the economy here in Fresno and Clovis. Sometimes we're hurt, and we practice retail therapy, and we overspend. Sometimes when we're hurting, we excessively eat or we excessively drink. For others, when we're hurting, we have habits to cope with pretending that we're somebody that we're not, lying in outright deception. For others of us, life is so unmanageable that we just want to escape to another place. And so maybe we won't do drugs, or maybe we won't do alcohol, but we'll go to a different universe and we'll binge watch TV shows for hours and even days on end. For some of us, because we're hurting and it's not dealt with, it's going to turn into unhealthy relationships and a habit of serial dating or promiscuity or even an addiction with pornography. For others of us, something very good like health and diet and exercise can become excessive. It can become extreme, and we can find ourselves becoming unhealthy. Why? Because when a hurt is not healed by the power of the resurrected Christ, it will manifest itself into, and it will turn into, a habit that we use to cover the hurt. My prayer would be that we would embrace the first beatitude today of humility, that there would come a place and a point and a time in all of our lives this weekend that we would say, I have some real bad habits, but I'm realizing I'm using those just to cover up a deeper hurt that Christ wants to heal, and only Christ can heal. I need to tell you something, that when God makes a promise, he never breaks a promise. And what God promises is that if we will trust him with our hurts,
He will comfort us. He will heal us. I believe that to be true. But what we have to do is we have to decide, where are we going to go to deal with our hurt? Now, on a weekly basis, we don't talk about this, but I need you to know there's some very helpful next steps that we can take depending on where our hurt is. Maybe the hurt that we're experiencing is in loss, and we have a ministry called Grief Share. Those of you that are experiencing loss can go and be embraced, or whether it's divorce care or widows with a purpose. You can find yourself looking for community because of a loss of a relationship. And I just want to let you know that you can experience that kind of healing community, whether it's in our singles ministry or seniors ministry, men or women, college ministry, where we believe that rows are great, but circles are better, where you can get connected in meaningful relationships to deal with some of the hurts in our life, and especially even those in marriage. We know that marriage has some casualties of war, which is why Amy and I have a heart for marriage. We started something just about a month and a half ago called Marriage Matters, and we were blown away to max out the capacity in the frat house for a bunch of people that are serious about wanting their marriages to be as healthy as possible. And I want to invite you to take a next step into one of these environments, but probably no better environment for us to deal with our hurts and our habits than in a place called Celebrate Recovery that meets every Friday night. It's an environment that we've created where you can come as you are. You're not going to be judged. You're going to be loved. You're going to be fed. And you're going to learn about God's love for you. The actual entire Celebrate Recovery ministry is inspired by the Beatitudes of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. Every one of the recovery steps is a choice that John Baker, in his book, Healing Choices, Life's Healing Choices, talks about, of how we can heal from life's hurts, habits, and hangups. And so last week when Pastor David was talking about these hurts, it was really that second choice of just choosing to get help, believing that at the very nature of God, he is aware and he cares and he wants to help us and comfort us during our times of need. Now, you can hear me say that, you can believe what I'm saying, but unless you're willing to act on it, unless you're willing to believe it and let it inform your behavior, it's really not going to change. You need to be willing to make a choice. I want everyone to say the word choose. Choose. Guys, you have to choose to commit your life to the care and to the control of Christ. If you're taking notes, that's really that first idea when I think about meekness, of how we can live out a life of meekness, is when we commit our lives to the care and to the control of Christ. That is that third choice that we make in recovery, and that is the choice to let it go. It's to commit our hearts and our lives to God's will and his direction in our life. And that is really the heartbeat of today's scripture. When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the kingdom," or here, "the kingdom of earth," or here, "the earth." You know, Pastor David and I, this last week, sat down on Monday. He wanted to hear a little bit about where I was going with the message this week. And I was talking about meekness. And he's just like, "Man, would you please make sure you let our church community know that even though it sounds similar, it couldn't be any different." And here it is. And if you're taking notes, write this down. That meekness is not weakness. Would you write that down? Because sometimes we think, we hear the word meekness, we think it just sounds like a weakling. But they couldn't be any further from the truth. A lot of times when we think of someone that's meek, we think that they're mousy, or we think that they're wimpy or spineless. Sometimes when we think of a person that is meek, we think that they're cowardly or have no conviction or no resolve or backbone whatsoever. But the truth is the better definition of meekness would be this. We would write this down. Meekness is actually strength under control. Meekness is the idea of being in control of our hearts and our lives in Christ. Now, I think of things that are out of control. Not only do lives get out of control, but sometimes things here on earth get out of control. One of them is how people drive, amen? Sometimes people are a little bit out of control. And there are these cars now that have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of more horsepower than they need to have. And they have these buttons on their dash called launch control, things like that. And, you know, if they don't push the launch control button, they'll sit there with all this horsepower and they'll just blow through hundreds of dollars worth of rubber on their tires. That is a lot of horsepower with no traction, and it is completely out of control. That's a little bit like my golf swing these days, everybody. It's a little bit out of control. See, never was I seen that more than recently than when I was in a charity golf tournament this last Tuesday, Jimmy and I and Pastor David, we played in the Youth for Christ tournament. And of course, because we were representing you, we needed to make sure that we had a ringer. So we brought in this guy right here. This is Cameron. He's a Valley champion golfer, and he's also a Fresno State golfer. And he's really, really good. Plus, he's handsome, has a nice smile, and incredibly tan legs. But I just noticed that, all right? But besides all of that, what I know about Cameron is he's an incredibly meek individual, and he hits the crud out of a golf ball. He stood up to the first tee. He swung easy like knife going through a butter, and he hit the golf ball 315 yards in the middle of the fairway. Well, I didn't want to be outdone by an 18-year-old, so I went up there, and I swung for the fences, as they say, and I topped the ball, and it barely made it past the women's tee, which is a little bit embarrassing. Pastor David followed with swinging hard and knocking out his lower back. And then Jimmy hit the crud out of the ball. And three fairways later, he's now talking to an insurance adjuster about a broken window. But besides that, everyone, see, we're the examples of out-of-control golf swings. Actually, Jimmy hit it really far. But Cameron hits it even farther and straighter. And that is really an example of meekness. Here's a guy that is very kind. He is a very gifted athlete, and he's able to channel his 6'4" frame into that swinging motion. It's under control, and he helped us win the golf tournament to the glory of God. Praise be Jesus, everyone. Right there, on his back right there. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying is this idea of meekness is bridled strength. I don't want you to think of Cameron anymore or me blowing out my lower back, but I want you to think about like a horse that's being bridled, a horse that's being broken in, whereas if it was a wild horse, it could really be of no benefit than saying, hey, look at that horse burning its tires. But rather, when you break it in, you can begin to see that it is willing to do and can do helpful things, like a horse plowing a field or a stallion winning a race. And for us as Christ followers, when we have the clarity of mind that we're willing to break ourselves for the things that breaks God's heart, when we become broken in Christ and we surrender our life to the care and to the control of Christ, we begin to live lives of meekness. Guys, I need you to know that we would say indoors here today and watching online that meekness is not weakness, but our world would say, no, it is. Meekness at times to the world's way can look very weak. I need you to know that if you live this out, you're going to get some opposition. At times, you're going to wonder, am I even doing the right thing? Because the world's way and God's way are very, very different. Guys, the world's way says that, you know what, if you get done wrong, it's time to get even. But Jesus would say, love your enemies. The world would say, be number one. Jesus would say, the first shall be last. The world would say, believe in yourself. And Jesus would say, believe in me. The world would say, winning is everything. And Jesus would say, you need to lose your life to find it. The world would say, standing up for your rights. And Jesus would say, you need to lay down your life. You see how at times meekness can look like weakness, but truly it's living the values of the kingdom. Guys, this really is a secret, as a wise prophet once says, to a happy, happy, happy life. By that, I mean the prophet Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty. And in his not New York best-selling book, Happy, 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 he writes about 14 rules for living a life of happy, happy, happy. And they're actually pretty good. Number one, which I think we'd all agree with at times, the idea of simplifying our lives by throwing away our cell phones and computers would make our lives much happier. Amen? Amen. Now, he says some other things that are not politically correct, but that's why we love Duck Dynasty. He says, rule number four, don't try to figure out women. Men said what? Amen. All right. Just, yes, dear. Yes, dear. Yes, yes. Rule number six, he says, put down the bottle. You'll thank me in the morning. He goes on to say, nobody's life was spinning out of control, and then they started drinking, and life got better. Said nobody ever. And then he says, learn to forgive. Life is so much easier that way, was his 12th rule. You know, for some of us, we've made some mistakes when we haven't been meek. And we need to not only be willing to forgive others who have hurt us, but need for some of us today, it will be a day where we forgive ourselves. What I want to do is I want to open up God's word. I want to share with you a couple of examples of how we can see meekness on display. I'm going to have you turn with me to Psalm chapter 37, if you would. Now, while you're turning there, I wanted to talk about another example, and that would be probably one of the meekest people ever to live on this earth, believe it or not, was an incredible leader by the name of Moses. And Moses was a leader who was powerful. We can see he's one of the greatest leaders in the history of the world. We can see that he was a liberator of the Jewish people, and he did that miraculously. We can see in the life of Jesus that he was, of Moses, a spiritual leader that not only liberated a nation, but he was a spiritual leader, a priest for a nation. And we can see that he had a prophetic role where God spoke to him and to go speak to an entire nation, even giving him the Ten Commandments. Bottom line, everybody, Moses was the man. Moses in our culture would be very significant and would be seen as successful. If he had a social media platform, he would have a tremendous number of likes, tweets, and follows. But what we see in whose book matters the most, God's book, he says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, now the man Moses was very what, church? Meek, more than all the other men that were on the face of the earth. Guys, I love that. You have this alpha male who was seen as meek. And what does this tell us about what God values? God values the virtue of meekness. Meekness is what separated Moses from all the others. A meek heart possibly is why God chose to use Moses. And in God's economy, when you are meek, you always win. I think about our culture, and I think about what seems to win in our culture are people that are selfish, people who are prideful, and people who mask vanity, which we all know is insecurity. But meekness is not weakness. It's actually strength under control. When I think about a strong leader in the Old Testament, in addition to Moses, I think about David. David was a king, and as a king, He was a military leader, but he was also a spiritual leader. And you read a book, which I've had you turn to, Psalm chapter 37, and this would be poems or songs where he would talk about who God was and how we should respond to who God is. And I went ahead and I highlighted a couple of them. They're going to pop up here on the screen. But in chapter 37, verse 9, David says this, that those who wait, everybody say the word wait, wait, those who wait on the Lord will inherit the earth. That sounds similar, doesn't everyone, inheriting the earth? Verse 11 is just straight exactly what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, the meek shall inherit the earth. David says in verse 22, those blessed by him shall inherit the earth. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the earth. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way and he shall exalt you to what, everyone? Inherit the earth. A couple of quick observations. Jesus was not only our Lord and Savior, but he was a teacher. He was a rabbi. He knew Scripture. Jesus knew Psalm 37, and he knew exactly what he was doing when he quoted David when he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus, I believe, was making an important connection for us today and for his audience 2,000 years ago, that when we are obedient to the will of God, it leads to blessing. But when we are disobedient, it leads to discipline. That's been something you've heard Pastor David and I talk about from this pulpit time and time again. What we have to do is we have to look at how do we live this out in the real world. If you're taking notes, I want you to look at the second observation about meekness. This is what I think it is, that we are obedient to the will and to the timing of God. I believe that's not only what Jesus was saying, but I believe it is what David was saying, that God does have a will and he does have a sense of timing. And David was going through some opposition. He had some challenges. There were some hurts. There were some worries. There were some times of frustration in his life. But I want to remind you that, like that Oreo sandwich that I talked about earlier, where we need to, in the Beatitudes, blessed are the humble, for they'll be comforted by God. You can see on this side and this side that it's always within the context of humility and meekness that we find healing. Notice what notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 37. It's right there in your Bibles that you opened up to. He says, do not be afraid. Do not fret. Do not worry. He goes on to say two more times in verse 7 and 8, don't worry, don't worry, don't fret. In verse 3, he talks about trusting the Lord. In verse 4, he talks about delighting in the Lord. In verse 5, he talks about resting in the Lord. I think what David is doing is he's saying is in this world, you will experience troubles. You're going to experience hurt. You're going to experience pain. But how you choose to respond to it will be forming your character of who you are. Don't give up. I know many of you made spiritual decisions just about a month ago on Easter weekend. And many of you, those decisions to make Jesus Christ not only your Savior, but your Lord. And for some of you now, the new car smell on that decision is wearing off. For some of you right now, you are struggling with the resolve. And I just want to challenge you, encourage you, don't give up. I need you to know that when you are obedient to the will of God, that He blesses that and He sees that. And that He is with you and He is for you. There are some of you that thought that if I make a decision to make Jesus my Savior, that my life is going to get better. Sorry, sometimes it gets worse. Did you guys know that? Sometimes you make a decision for God and all of a sudden, man, the wheels seem to fall off. There was somebody in the Old Testament, his name was Job. He was somebody who was familiar with pain, loss, and discouragement. But he was a life of meekness, who had a greater purpose, even in the midst of losing so much. Verse 21, look at what Job says about pain and troubles and blessing. He says, the Lord gives and He takes away, but what, everyone? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job says in verse 15 of chapter 13, though He slays me, I will trust Him. As Job's perspective was, is that when we trust the will and the timing of God, even in the midst of what appears to be discipline and testing, He's forming our character because we're trusting God for His care and His control in our life. Why? Because that was the way of the cross. That's what Jesus did. You want to see another example of a meek person in the Bible? Look at the life of Jesus. He was meekness on display. He was familiar with hurt and pain and discouragement. No more clearly than on the night that He was betrayed, He was in a garden, He was praying to God the Father, and His words were this, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup of suffering pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Guys, I'm not saying that any one of us should want to suffer for Christ. Jesus, being fully God and fully man, He wanted the suffering to pass, but what He did is He trusted God's plan. Are you thankful that Jesus trusted the plan of God? Yes or no? Absolutely. What you saw on the cross of Calvary was meekness on display. It was not weakness. It was power under control. In a moment, He could have snapped His fingers and an angelic army would have descended on that place. But rather, what He said, it is finished. And I'm so thankful that He said those words. We are blessed because of those words. Amen. Now that's my last point that I wanted to share with you, and that is that we are meek when we happily accept that we are blessed in Christ. We are meek when we happily accept the fact that we are blessed in Christ. I want you to turn next to the person and I want you to say, I'm blessed. Go ahead and say to that person here to your right, I'm blessed. Now I want you to turn to the other person and say, you're blessed. Now just say all loud, we're all blessed. All right, you are all blessed. Now I know some of you are blessing blockers. You are, right? I mean, some of you are like, you know, no, I want the blessing. You can't have the blessing, I want the blessing. Guys, we love to pray for God to bless us, don't we? I mean, it's like our favorite, like it's like we don't even realize we pray it. God bless me, bless us. Someone sneezes, bless you, right? I mean, we're doing it all the time. Where does that, you know, I mean, think about this. Whenever we eat and we pray that prayer, God, would you bless us and bless this food and the hands that prepared it, right? I mean, I guess that makes sense now with E. coli in lettuce, right? So we need to pray for that, right? But there's a part of us that we're always praying for God's blessing. And you may be asking yourself, where did that come from? It comes from the Old Testament. It comes from Abraham, a covenant that God made with Abraham, where he says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace so that they will put my name on Israel. And I will what, church? I will what? I will bless them. We love that. And the reason why we love that is because that was a promise that God made to Abraham. And God, when he makes a promise, doesn't break promises. And what we see is that through Calvary and the cross, we can see that we now through Christ are a part of this blessing. Through Jesus, the blessing has come. Yes, it has. We are blessed. Guys, you know, save thousands of dollars in years of your life. Don't go to seminary like I did and study Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Just buy an amplified Bible, and you can learn this for yourself. John 1:16. For out of his fullness, the abundance of God, we all have received, meaning we have all shared within the supply, one grace after another, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and favor upon favor, gift heaped upon gift. There are some of you that you're like, I'm not sure that I'm blessed. Oh, contraire mon frère, you are blessed. Some of you think that you're just getting a little drip line of blessing, and I need you to know it is more like a fire hose of blessing. Growing up in church, my earliest memories were like a nursery and graham crackers and felt boards, right? I learned all the songs. One of them was Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Remember that one? Right hand, left hand. Okay. That one and another one that I learned was count your blessings. Name them what? Impossible. You can't do it. You cannot name the blessings of God because you, my friend, are blessed. We are blessed. Blessed. We are favored. We are his children. We are a part of the inheritance that he is stowing up for us eternally, everyone. Why? Because of what we've done? No way, but because of what he has done. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, says these words, that Jesus redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. What is he saying? Big words, redeem. That word literally means to be credited into your account, like a transfer of money. There has been a credit that has been given to you. You are now the possessor of the blessing. What does that mean? That means that the Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 27 blessing that God made, the covenant that he made to Abraham, has now been put on your life. My friends, you are blessed. You have received that blessing. You may not feel like it, but I need you to know something. If you're a child of God, you are blessed. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says, praise be to God, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who what, everyone, has blessed. That is the past tense, future indicative, which means that there was an event that happened in the past that has future implications on our life. You know what has happened, everyone? Jesus Christ died on a cross, defeated death, and for those of us who believe in him, who've received him, we are now children of God. Our past has been forgiven. Our future has been made secure. We have been adopted. We've been empowered and sealed by his Holy Spirit. We have his word to guide us. My friends, we are blessed by what God has done. But as he goes on to say, but we've also now, in Christ, we've been forgiven of our sins and we've been promised this blessing, not only here on earth, but also in heaven. Friends, you are blessed. We are blessed. Now, I just want you to be nice with this, everyone, because what's going to happen is you're going to catch yourself praying today at lunch, and you're going to be like, God, would you just bless us? And you're going to be like, oh, man, all right, you know, you can't do that. When somebody, you know, sneezes and they say, bless you, say, nope, already blessed. No, don't be that guy, right? But what I want you to know is simply this. We are blessed. Let's say that out loud, everyone. We are blessed. Blessed. Because as I get ready to close, the band comes out and closes us in a final song, I just want to remind you of two important things. Our text today is, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Guys, in Christ, we are blessed. Scripture tells us in the book of John that Jesus, the divine power given to him, has now been given to us for everything that we need for a godly life in our knowledge in him, who called us according to his own glory into his goodness. What am I saying? What I'm saying is that I had you a couple minutes ago say the word commit out loud. And why did I do that? Because for us, the committing that I'm challenging all of us to have this morning is that regardless of if we're in a good period or a bad period, whether it's an up or it's a down, whether it seems like blessing or it feels like discipline, that you would realize how you choose to respond in humility and meekness will determine whether or not the hurt that you've experienced doesn't turn into a habit that can be hurtful for you and others. For some of you, I realize you've come in here this weekend and there's some things that you're just dealing with and struggling with. It seems like the harder you try, the harder it gets. And you're just at a loss and you just don't know what to do with it. Guys, I need you to know something, that how you choose to deal with this is going to determine whether you get stuck in this vicious cycle of condemnation and shame. Whether it is alcoholism, whether it is drug addiction, whether it's an inappropriate relationship, whether it is an addiction that is bigger than you, I need you to know something. There is one who will comfort you during your time of hurt. And if you will embrace the loving, healing forgiveness of Christ, because I need you to know something, you're going to experience the abundant life that Christ died for you to experience. A lot of times we think that we're just going to experience it one day in heaven, but I need you to know there's something about the heaven here and now, the kingdom of God that he is building. He's building it through his church, and you have an opportunity to be a part of a restorative thing that God is doing, and it starts right here in your heart. I just want you to know something. There is nothing that you have done that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope you'll embrace that love and that acceptance and that forgiveness that comes through him and him alone today. I realize that there's some hurts that have happened to you that you have caused others and that you are the recipient of. And I need you to know that today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of reconciliation. Today is a day when old things can be made new, where things can be redeemed and restored because of what Christ has done. Because when we'll do that, when we will realize that in our weakness we are strong in him, it's a game changer. Everything changes. Can I pray for you? Let's pray. So God, I pray now as we respond to your word, not my words, but as we respond to your words, God, I pray that we would humbly embrace what you're doing in and through our hearts and our lives in Christ Jesus. God, I pray for those right now who are feeling the heat of life, that God, they would just see that you are the light of the world, that you love them, that you're for them, God. For people who feel like they got nowhere else to look because they're on their back but up, I pray that God, they'll look to you. For people who are sick and tired of being sick and tired, God, I pray that they will find salvation through Christ and Christ alone. For those who've been living out the lie of hypocrisy, trying to play the game of appearances, I pray that today would be the day where we stop pretending, we start getting real and embracing you as our Lord and our Savior. God, thank you that you can make all things new. Thank you, God, that we are blessed. Thank you, God, that you've given us your word and your spirit to understand your will in your world, to live your way. God, now we commit our hearts to your care and to your control, thanking you so much that in you we are strong. It's in Christ's wonderful, powerful name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Our pastors and directors are going to come forward at this time. They'd love to pray with you. Any decision that you've made, maybe it's a rededication, it's a decision for Christ. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe it is saying yes to going public and being baptized, whatever that is. If you would, stand to your feet at this time and make that decision for Christ.